Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. So many visitors here for the holiday weekend. Delighted to see you. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Father, we come into your presence this morning carefully, reverently, daring only come before your throne in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his obedience as our only righteousness, pleading his blood as the only payment that we have for our sins, pleading his precious person as the only way we could be accepted in thy presence. Father, we bow and worship and we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that you'd send your spirit upon us, and Father, that you'd give us a special hour of worship, that we might be enabled by faith to see the glory of Christ our Savior. Father, to see him with faith, have faith mixed with everything that we hear, and believe on, rest on our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause his name to be glorified in everything that is said and done here this morning. And I pray that you'd set the affection of each heart upon him, that we would keep all these other things of this life in their proper place of insignificance compared to our Savior, and set our affection on him. Father, we pray for our country and our world at this time. We know that you're the king, that you're the one who's in control. Father, we pray that you would turn the hearts of those who lead this world to wisdom and calmness and peace, that you would preserve the peace of your people. Father, that you'd heal and comfort those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. Father, we thank you for our homes, our families, our children. Father, I pray your richest blessing be upon our homes, and that you'd give leadership and wisdom and mercy. Father, we beg mercy for our souls. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people who meet together this morning to worship. Father, cause your word to run well everywhere that it's preached, to the glory of Christ our Savior, to the salvation, and comfort, and edification of the hearts of your people. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, our text begins this morning. Matthew chapter 26 will begin in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now the next two chapters cover the events of 2 days. It's the day of the Lord's sacrifice and the day before. A lot happens in those 2 days. During these 2 days, we'll see this in just a moment, a woman comes and anoints the Lord with precious ointment. Judas enters into agreement with the high priest to betray the Lord. We'll see the Lord's mock trial. We'll see his suffering and death for the sin of his people. We'll see his agony in Gethsemane as he leads up to that time of his suffering. He's actually betrayed by Judas and brings that crowd out there and his mock trial, then his suffering and death on Calvary's tree. Now that's a lot to pack in to 2 days, isn't it? And as we begin looking at these 2 days, I want to be very careful not to do this, to not just give a history lesson of these 2 days. You know, our job is to declare the meaning of what's going on here, to preach Christ from these things and tell what he's accomplished during his suffering at this time. In short, here's the message of these 2 days. By his suffering and by his death, Christ our Savior fulfilled every Old Testament type and picture of the sacrifices. Obviously, he'll fulfill the picture of the sacrifice lamb. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Died at the very moment they're offering that Passover, killing the Passover lamb. He fulfilled the picture of the sin offering, the trespass offering. He fulfilled the picture of the scapegoat being led out into the wilderness, taking the sin of God's people away, never to be seen again. He fulfilled the picture of all those sacrifices, morning, noon, evening sacrifices, all the annual sacrifices. And what the Lord suffered in those 2 days as he fulfilled those pictures of those sacrifices. He suffered as a substitute for his people. He suffered for their sin and bearing the punishment that their sin deserves. And by his suffering and by his death, the Savior fully, eternally saved his people from their sin. He completely put the sin of his people away. By his obedience unto death, the Savior made all of his people the righteousness of God in him. Those Old Testament sacrifices, thousands and thousands, millions probably of sacrifices. By the one sacrifice of Christ, he satisfied God's justice against the sin of his people forever. God's not angry anymore. The blood of Christ took away all the sin of God's people that made him angry. And there is not one blessed thing left for the creature to do to obtain salvation. Christ did it all. He accomplished it all. And he's the one that will apply it to the hearts of his people through the preaching of the gospel. Now, in a nutshell, that's the gospel message that's in the next 2 chapters that we'll begin looking at today. And when you think about all that, we're getting ready to step on holy ground, aren't we? This is holy ground. Now, whenever this gospel is preached, the pictures of the events of these next 2 days, there are always 3 reactions. There's hate, there's faith, and there's indignation. And that's the title of our lesson this morning: hate, faith, and indignation. And how I pray that the Lord deliver us from hate and indignation and give us faith in Christ. Here's the first reaction to the gospel of Christ. It's hate. Look at verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now the natural reaction of flesh, when we hear the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, is hate. The flesh hates the gospel of Christ. That includes your flesh and my flesh. Our flesh, even today, still hates the gospel, still hates what the gospel says about us. And the only reason any of us here this morning love the gospel of Christ and want to hear the gospel of Christ is God's given us a new nature, the nature of the Spirit. If you love the gospel, it's the Spirit that loves it. The flesh still fights against it. And I'll tell you why the flesh hates the gospel of Christ so much. Because what the gospel says insults the flesh. I mean, the gospel has to kill the flesh. I mean, the flesh has got to be killed. Now, the flesh is going to hate that. The gospel of Christ insults the intelligence of man. The gospel says you can't be educated in the kingdom of God. You can't see. You can't understand the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. You can't understand it. The gospel of Christ insults the wisdom of man. The gospel says you can't understand how God saves sinners. I don't care how smart you are, you can't understand it. You can't understand how God saves sinners. You can't see Christ and believe him unless the Spirit's pleased to reveal Christ to you. The gospel insults the righteousness of man. You know, all our life long, we've been told we're good boys and good girls, but the gospel says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we can't do anything but sin. We're not good. There's none good. No, not one. The only righteousness that there is, the only goodness, the only righteousness that's ever been produced, the only righteousness God will ever accept is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ours, but his. The gospel insults the very nature of the flesh. Our nature is dead in sin. I mean, the gospel says our nature is offensive to God. That's why Christ had to come and save us. Well, our nature is offensive to God. The gospel of Christ insults the religion of the flesh. Now, man is dead in sin, but man is very, very religious. He's a religious creature. Man inherently knows we're separated from God. And something's got to be done about that. Man inherently knows we've sinned against God. We know that we must stand before God in judgment. And man just inherently knows that something's got to be done to pay for that. But man is dead. By nature, man is dead. So we don't know what can be done to bridge the separation between us and God. We don't know. Man is dead in sin, and we don't know how to pay for our sin. We make up many wild ways, but we don't know what can be done. What payment will God accept as payment for our sin? We don't know, because we're dead. So man makes up many crazy inventions. We make up religious activity and religious thoughts and religious doctrine. We think if we stay busy enough in that, God will be happy with us. Man by nature thinks somehow we can work hard enough. I can change my habits enough. I can quit sinning enough. Somehow make God happy with me. Look back at Isaiah chapter 1. This is what God says in the gospel, in his word, about man's religion. The gospel and what God says about it insults our religion and our religious activity. Isaiah 1 verse 10. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You see what God's saying there? He's not talking there to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking to religious people, the religious leaders of the day. In your religion, you're no better off than people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he's saying. Read on, verse 11. He said, now, to what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What purpose is all this multitude of activity, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread in my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your most solemn meetings, they're iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, that insults man's religion, doesn't it? But that's what God says about it. God hates man's religion. God hates it. When a man, a sinner, or sinful man, woman, sinful creature tries to work their way to God, God hates them. And man, in return, hates God. You know, people in religion, it's not that just that they're mistaken. I mean, they're good intention, but they're mistaken. No, sir. Man by nature hates God. Hates God. And God's just not going to wink at it and tolerate it because they're good intention. God said it's iniquity. He said, I'll not hear it. I'll not see it. God says the only way we can be made righteous is by the obedience of Christ. Not ours, the obedience of God's Son. The only way our sin can be forgiven is not us straightening up and find right. It's the blood of Christ. God says the only way our sin can be cleansed, the only way you can be washed white as snow, is in the blood of Christ. God says the only way we can be accepted is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man by nature hates that. I want to be accepted in my own self, you know. This is why human religion has to rely so much on music and lighting and sharing and feelings and getting people whipped up into a frenzy, you know. Because those are the things that makes the dead flesh feel religious. See, man's religion, they like feeling that way. But boy, you give them the bare preaching of Christ. The flesh hates it, don't they? They hate it. And man hates that message so much, we're still like Adam today. I want to kill God. I want to take him off the throne so I can go on doing the religion that I want to do. I want to keep on going doing this religion, you know, that makes me feel good. But don't do it on the feast day. Now, we got this feast day schedule. You know, don't mess up our sentimental feeling, our pretty little scenery, religious scenery we have here, you know. Let's do it another day. But don't mess up the pretty picture that I've got kind of painted for myself. Don't do it on the feast day. It's just hate. It was the natural reaction of the flesh to hearing Christ preach. All right, here's the second reaction to the preaching of Christ. It's faith. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now all through his earthly ministry, the Lord had told his disciples, and you know, we think of his disciples as the 12, but there are others, you know, they're all around too. There are women who helped, you know, in things. There's more than 12 people around. And all through his earthly ministry, the Lord's been telling his disciples he must suffer and die. I mean, I forgot to try to go back and count. There's so many times. He told them plainly. He wasn't making it a secret. He told them plainly, I got to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. This is the whole reason why he came. Now he's here telling them precisely, it's going to happen in 2 days. Now the 12, you know, that we think of as the disciples, they just don't get it. They still don't get it. But this woman did. This woman did. Now remember, immediately before this, what's been going on, what we've been looking at here in Matthew, the Lord's been teaching his people, as his disciples, about the kingdom of God. Now when he's going to return again and he'll reign over that kingdom, his servants will serve him, his servants will be there and worship him face to face, and they'll all be gathered together. He's been teaching them that. This is the kingdom. He's been telling them about his second coming. Now he's telling them, but before he comes again as king, he must go and suffer and die. He's got to offer the sacrifice that he came for. He must shed his blood to purchase the kingdom before he can come again as the king over it. Before everybody sees him wear the crown of glory, they're going to see him die on the cursed tree. Before he wears that crown of glory, he's going to wear the crown of thorns. And what are thorns? They're what grow from the ground God cursed. He's wearing that crown of thorns, showing he's bearing the curse of the sin of his people. Before he comes in a crown of glory, he's got to die wearing that crown of thorns, bearing the sin of his people. Before he sits down on the right hand of the majesty on high, he must sacrifice himself to satisfy his Father's justice and put away the sin of his people. Before he can ascend back to heaven, he must suffer and die. He must shed his blood so when he gets to glory, he's got blood to offer. He's got blood to plead as the mediator of his people. Before his people can be brought into his kingdom, Christ has got to put their sin away and make it so they can come into his kingdom. Now the 12 just do not understand this yet. They just don't understand. But this dear lady did. God gave her faith to believe this message of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, through his blood. The Lord gave her understanding. He didn't give the 12. She understood. The Lord's getting ready to suffer and die for her sin. For her sin. And she knew somehow the Lord's going to be cut off. And it's going to be very unlikely that she's going to be able to take his body, to get his dead body and wrap and anoint his body for the burial the way that the Jews normally did. So she came to anoint the Lord's body for burial now. She might not have a chance in 2 days. She's got the opportunity now. And she takes it and does it now. And she's doing this for his death, because of his death. I know that because what the Lord says in verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She's doing this as an act. This is a special thing. She's doing for his burial. And it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith identifying with Christ the Savior. It's an act of faith clinging to Christ our Savior. She's identifying with the Savior. And buddy, she's putting her money where her mouth is. Now this ointment is very, very expensive. And she's taking that which is of value to her and pouring it on Christ. It's just showing she's giving up everything to trust Christ alone. You know, you think of the value our flesh puts on our good works. I mean, this is why the flesh hates the gospel, because we'd have no good works. But you think of the value our flesh places on what, buddy, you got to get rid of that. She's taking that which is most precious to her and pouring it out, saying, I trust Christ alone. All of my salvation is going to be accomplished by his death, his burial, and his resurrection for me. She's honoring the Savior with what she has, with what she has. That's what faith does. You see, faith in Christ is not just some dead thing that we keep secret in our hearts. Faith always acts. Always. It's just like love. Love always acts. It has to. Faith does too. It has to act. It has to identify with Christ. I mean, that's what believer's baptism is all about, isn't it? It's our Lord's commandment. It's faith acting, identifying with him, publicly claiming he's my salvation. It's his death. It's his burial, his resurrection. That all my salvation, all my hope is in him. It's tied up in him. It's not just tied up in him, it is him. That's what faith is. Faith has to act. But you know how else faith has to act? It has to. God-given, living faith has to act in this way. Good works toward others. It has to. This passage is why I tell you so often, a good work is a work that's done on the body of Christ. The Lord calls this a good work, and it's the only thing he called a good work in his earthly ministry. Is what this woman did, pouring this ointment out on his body. It's something that she did for the glory and comfort of his body. Now, the body of Christ is his people. The body of the Lord Jesus is not here. You can't do something on his physical body now, can you? But you can, his people. He called his people, they're the body, I'm the head. A good work is a work done to help God's people. Just the smallest thing. Our Lord said a glass of cold water. Just the small, whatever it is that you can do, whatever it is that you have the opportunity to do. It's doing it for the glory of Christ. But you know, everybody in the room, Bennett, she did this on the body of Christ. She poured this ointment out on the body of Christ. But everybody in the room benefited, didn't they? They all smelled that ointment. It was all poured out on Christ, on his, but everybody else benefited. And if you want to do a good work, I'll tell you what you do. You do something, whatever it is that's in your power to do, to help one of God's people. If somebody needs something, give it to them. If somebody needs something done, do it for them. If somebody's hurting, and just, you know, give them a hug and tell them you love them. Say a kind word. Just whatever it is you can do, do it. Do something that costs you. Cost you some effort, cost you some time, not to be seen of men, not to get praise and recognition and thanks of men, but out of love. Because you love Christ and you love his people. Don't do it because you think you have to. If you think you have to, whatever. Do it if you want. But this is not something that you have to do. It's that you want to. It's that you want to. That's how faith acts. You know, if the Lord lays on your heart to do something for somebody, don't just wonder, well, now, are they going to think that's dumb? Are they going to understand what I'm doing? Are they going to... Don't worry about that. If the Lord lays it on your heart, just do it and forget it. Just do it. That's what a good work is. And you know why a good work is done? The sacrifice of Christ for your sin. It's out of love for Christ. This woman came and anointed the Lord's body for burial. She's doing what she's doing. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Christ for her sin. It's doing it out of love. And I've heard it said, I don't know, you know, this precious ointment, perfume, I don't know how long that smell stayed on his body, on his head, on wherever she poured it on his body. But sometimes I wonder, as the Lord was suffering and dying, could that sweet ointment still be smelled? I don't know, but I know this. As he was sacrificing himself to God, the Father smelled a sweet smell, didn't he? A sweet savor that satisfied his justice and made him lovingly accept his people. Oh, what a sacrifice. Now, here's the third reaction. And this is unfortunate, and I kind of hate to end here, but this is the order in which they appear. The third reaction to the gospel of Christ and these acts of faith is indignation. Look at verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now the disciples here, they react with indignation. The word means displeasure at seeing the act of faith of this woman. Now this is a genuine act of faith. And these other believers reacted with displeasure, indignation. And they did it because they did not understand what she was doing. They didn't understand the motive of her heart and why she was doing what she was doing. I kind of think about these men sitting around saying, "Oh, I knew better what to do with this," you know. No, they didn't. They didn't. They didn't understand. And I tell you, we need to be very careful about this, having this reaction ourselves. You know, we just don't know why people are doing what they're doing. We don't know the motive that's in their heart, why they're doing what they're doing. And I tell you why we need to be careful, this reaction. Because every believer here is still in the flesh. We're still in the flesh. Yes, there's a new man that believes God and loves the gospel. But he's in a body of sin, a body of fleshly sin. And we're all prone to act with this weakness and sin because that's what the flesh is. And I show you how all this indignation started. Look at John chapter 12. Here's John's account of this same event. And here's all how it all started. These true believers were easily led astray. They were led astray into this indignation. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, "Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she done this." Now Judas was the one who would betray the Lord. This man's a reprobate, and he led these other disciples into this feeling of indignation. Now, they had true faith in Christ. But see how easily they were led astray, led into this indignation toward this woman, a true act of faith in Christ. Now this is just, it's an example that poured itself out right after our Lord has been teaching in these last chapters about the church on earth. It's made up of a mixture. Remember how often he taught us that the church on earth is made up of a mixture of believers and unbelievers. There's always tares among the wheat, always. Judas is an unbeliever. Now, we know that now, don't we? This man is a reprobate. That's what we know now. But they didn't know that yet. He was a thief. They didn't know it yet. At this time, Judas was a trusted leader in the church. He was a trusted leader among God's people. He was so trusted, they made him the treasurer. And he'd been stealing from them all along. And he so easily, because of his position, so easily led them into having this bad attitude. I tell you, we got to be careful. We got to be careful here. We are to follow our leaders as they follow Christ. We're to follow our pastor and the people that preach and teach as they follow Christ. But we got to be very careful that we're following Christ, not a man. Got to be careful about that. Because, if we just follow, I'm the best of men. Best of men, the best of God's preachers. If we're just following a man, following his logic, following his will, we're going to be led astray. What we need to pray is that the Lord will give us faith in Christ. So we hear Christ preach, we believe him. We believe him. These other reactions come far too easily for us, don't they? Hate comes far too easily. Indignation comes far too easily. In our world today, don't people automatically react with those two reactions to anything anybody does. I mean, anything anybody does. Somebody has got to point out, wait a minute, I hate that. Wait a minute, that offends me. We got the same flesh. We got the same flesh. We need to pray that the Lord give us faith. Faith to believe. And a little bit of wisdom in dealing with each other in love. And just thinking, maybe my brother, maybe my sister, they're doing something here. And you know, it could be they know something I don't. When's the last time you met somebody that felt like somebody knew something they didn't? Everybody knows, now I know everything, and you know less than me. Could be my brother or sister knows something I don't know. Could be. Maybe we'll just, this service, whatever it is they're doing, they're the Lord's servant. Maybe I'll just leave them to the Lord and stick to my own knitting. Might be a good idea, wouldn't it? Might be a good idea. I'll get into this in the message in a little bit. It's amazing to me how well believers just get along so swimmingly when the issue's Christ. When we're working together to serve Him and worship Him, we're seeking Him, we're wanting to hear His gospel and glorify Him. It is just amazing how swimmingly we'll get along. But you make anything else the issue, there's going to be indignation. I don't know about you, I've had my fill of that. Maybe God just set our affection on Christ. It'll be a smoother ride, won't it? All right. Well, Lord bless you.